considering the weather and all that we've had. I wanted to ditto what was already said. I wanted to personally thank each of you for Vacation Bible School this week. You've contributed, you've supported, and you have prayed for the Vacation Bible School. And having been there myself, there were a lot of smiling faces. You smiling too, wasn't you? That's right. Smiling faces and laughter that happened throughout the week. And we were blessed to see all of that. We've had a few of our own that went in there, and there was a couple of you that went and helped in the classroom as well. So, again, thank you for your support and your contributions and your prayers for Vacation Bible School. And Miss Sandy, she was the one that set it all up and made sure it all happened, and we're thankful to her. And she's not with us today because she's doing the commencement there at Elmberg. And if you don't know, we were partnered with Elmberg. They hosted for us and allowed us to come and take part of what all they were doing. So she's over there at the commencement. She was there every night during VBS. So she put in a lot of work, and we're thankful to Sandy and for Sandy for her to be a part of our church, to have that kind of love and share it. So well, today we're going to continue in the book of Acts. And the last couple of weeks were a little different, wasn't it? Last couple of weeks, we kind of got hung up on one word, and it led us to the Old Testament, and then we had to build bridges in order to get back, if you remember that. And we had dove into some pretty deep theological doctrines that we had to look at and unpack what the full meaning of all that was in order to see what God means whenever he talks about the Trinity. And we saw that and was able to now we're able to see what God means by all that, because we see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, throughout the entirety of Scripture, all the way to Revelation 22. So that's where we had spent the last couple of weeks. And we didn't get very far through chapter 2, did we? In fact, we only looked at the first four verses in 2 weeks. Well, today we're going to go a little bit further. We're going to go from Acts 2, verse 4, to Acts 2, verse 13. Verses 4 through 13 is what we'll be looking at today. So we're going to be covering a few more verses today, but there's still another doctrine that we really need to dive in and look at to explain. And the reason it demands such attention from us is because there's some false teaching surrounding this understanding. And I say false teaching, and I want to say that, well, according to Sean, the way I would define false teaching would be anything that is any theological teaching that first contradicts Scripture. If you can blatantly look at it and see the Scripture teaches something different, then that's a false teaching or a heresy, whatever you want to call it. Okay? And the second way that I deem something to be false is whenever you're teaching somebody something about the Bible and it takes the attention off of God and puts it on someone else or even yourself, that's a false teaching. And today when we go through our text, we're going to see there's a false teaching out there that we've all probably been introduced to, but it demands our attention. And we're going to take a look at it today together because it's important that we understand the true meaning of God. Me, as a gospel minister, my primary call, although I'll do several other things, my primary call as a gospel minister, preacher, elder, whatever you want to call me, is to divide the Word of God rightly. We must be faithful to what God has provided to us through His Word. I've shared this with you before, but I'm a nervous wreck every single Sunday. I stand up here, it might not look like it, but inside I am tore up right now. To stand here before you on behalf of God, I'm a nervous wreck. For 20 plus years, every single Sunday, I'm nervous. Now, partly because I don't like being the center of attention. I don't like being the focus of being Wednesday night group. You can contest anytime, even in a jokingly manner. If I bring attention to myself, I just feel uncomfortable. I get embarrassed. I don't like being the center of attention. It makes me uncomfortable no matter how it comes. I don't like that. So to stand before you and you all these eyes looking at me right now really isn't fun. but I do it, right? But the main reason that I'm nervous every single week, because this is God's Word. Have I put in enough work? Have I really read and studied and put it together so that you understand it? Have I done it correctly according to God's will? Or did Sean, in his humanness, make a mistake? You deserve better. God deserves better than to take this half-hearted. So I take my position as a gospel minister entirely serious, because this is God's Word, and we need to know it. So that when we hear things that we're going to hear today, we'll know whether it's good or whether it's bad. So we're going to look at our verses here today, and then we're going to dive into what it is we need to know from God's Word. Again, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. If you have your Bibles or your phones open and ready to go, we're going to read verses 4 through 13 here this morning. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Gracious Lord, we come before you with your word open. And I pray that as mere man speaking to mere men, Lord God, that we are receptive and open to your word. But even in my inability, even in my fallacies, Heavenly Father, that you will speak through your word correctly. Despite me and where I can mess things up, Lord, may you correct before it comes out of my mouth the truth of your word, so that we know you better, so that we are prepared to be your vessels in your world. So we pray, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit to fall here this morning upon each of us as we study your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said there's some false teaching, and I'm saying that Scripture is going to clearly patch all of this up on what's going on. But now, I must first give you the argument. What is the argument? What is the false teaching that's out there that we must address? And let me say that this is not from just one conversation with one person. This is years of multiple conversations with multiple different people. There was a time in my life that some bad things were happening, and I had some questions about my faith, and I really didn't feel like I had anybody to turn to. So I began to search on my own, and I tried a couple different churches, and I landed at a Pentecostal church and began to spend time there and understand what they're doing. And when it didn't make sense, I would talk to the pastor or the leaders. And then I would go to another Pentecostal church, and I would try to figure out what's going on there. And as I would hear more and more, I would have more questions, but yet was still not able to have answers until I studied the Word of God for myself to figure out, number one, the answer to my own questions, and then to figure out the questions that were derived from being around that. So our well-intentioned evangelical friends hold a view of what this Holy Spirit is and how He works in our lives. Again, and they agree that's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a He. It is the third person of the Trinity. Okay, so we must start there. But they believe that every person that believes and has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to repent of their sins will be saved. And we agree with that. Amen? But what they also begin to teach now, where they kind of go differently, is that they believe that after you're saved, as you grow in your faith, you're going to hunger for more. You're going to want more of faith, more things in your life. And when that happens, they're saying that you need to begin to pray. You need to pray earnestly for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. And as you pray, you're going to enlist others that have already been baptized by the Holy Spirit to pray over you as well. And at the point to which you receive or gain enough faith, the Holy Spirit will fall upon you and give you power. They will give you special gifts that you can read about in Scripture that they're talking about. Things such as strength, wisdom, healing, prophecy, all these things that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. But the evidence that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. And what this is, and again, I've been around it, I've said it in multiple services, and just so you know, it doesn't happen every service. You don't have this breakout of speaking in tongues. But when it does happen, it's indiscernible. You have no idea what they're saying. And even the person who's speaking in tongues has no idea what they're saying. It's what we would classify as some sort of gibberish. Okay? But what they call it is a prayer language. And so even though we don't understand what's happening or what's being said, God knows. We're praying to God verbally out of our own control. That's their understanding. That's their teaching of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, not my words, directly the words that how it was explained to me. And not just by one person, but multiple people collectively have put. And there's more to it. We can go down through there. But that's the basis of our argument that we have here today. As I said, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, I think clears most all of that up. In fact, Acts chapter 1 through 3 clears most all of that up, which so happens to be the foundation of their ecclesiology, of their theology. They basically had started their faith and work as a church, as a body of believers, according to Acts chapter 1 through chapter 3. So we're going to kind of clean some of this up, and I've already hit some of it as we've walked through it already together. But let's walk through it again. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about this last week. We talked about how being the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We said that every time you see baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is the work of God upon the believer's life. It is that moment that we believe and are willing to repent and be totally submissive, that through the word of baptized, being fully immersed, we are submitting ourselves fully to the grace and mercies of God, that let Him have control, and that control is by that Holy Spirit fully coming into our lives, equipping us for our call according to God's will. This is us. So every believer who has professed faith, has been called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So throughout all of Scripture, we'll see whenever it talks about being baptized, it is God doing something in the life of the believer. But then we see in numerous places, not only does it tell us about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it tells us to be filled by the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are to grow in our faith. As we study Scripture, as we continue to grow in our faith, the Holy Spirit fills us at various times to give us what we need in the areas in which we're lacking. If we're being confronted by someone, if we're needing wisdom, if we're needing power, if we're needing strength, if we're needing courage, whatever it is that we need, God, when we're on mission for God, He provides what all we need by filling us with the Holy Spirit, the very things that we need in order to be His usable vessels. Now, that's what we're talking about here. This is the way we understand it. And again, I can point to not just one, but several scriptures that tell us that this is how this is to work. So, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and to begin and began to speak in tongues. Now, we have to understand that their understanding of speaking in tongues, again, would be this gibberish that we have identified, and it's not a derogatory term, but that's just the best way to explain it. That they are using a prayer language in order to speak to God. And we're going to see here in just a minute that that's really not what's happening here. It's clearly here in the Scriptures, and we're going to see it. But this speaking in tongues, it is something that has come upon them. So as we look and we see that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that they're going to now be speaking in tongues. So for my first objection is that, number one, according to the argument with our friends, is that in chapter 1, verse 4, they are told, and we talked about this last week, so a quick recap. While they staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay? And then, what's the promise of the Father? In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They were told to wait. They weren't told to pray. So whenever you receive faith, you don't have to pray to receive more faith. Again, what they have said in their own language, that whenever you want more and you begin to pray for it, you become, when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you become almost like, in their own words, a next level Christian. That you can pray and become more of a Christian. But what it's saying here is that they were told to wait. Okay, you can say, well, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Yeah, they were praying. What else were they going to do? They sit in the upper room for 10 days, right? We know that Jesus was alive on earth 40 days after the resurrection, right? And we know that Pentecost means 50, right? So there's 10 days that they were in the upper room waiting, as they were commanded, for the promise of the Father to come via the Holy Spirit to fill them with what they need. And what did they need? They needed a lot of strength. They needed a lot of power. They're getting ready to leave the upper room where they're comfortable with other believers. The people that they feel the most confident around and comfortable around. They're about to walk out into this big, bad, mean world, into the public square, and take on some of the most powerful people known in that part of the region. They're about to be confronted with the very thing that identifies them. And they're going to have to be strong. They're going to have to know what they're talking about. And God, by the Holy Spirit, gives them that power. This is what we're seeing. This is the conception, not the conception, but the birth of the New Testament church getting ready to happen. They are being released in order to go out. So they weren't praying out of obligation. They were praying out of custom. They learned from Jesus. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? He went away as it was his custom to pray. They were praying because what else are we going to do? We're waiting for this Holy Spirit. And if they weren't praying for the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't know what to pray for. It's never happened. They didn't know how to pray. This is something new. They're embarking in new territory. So it's not something that you pray for to fall upon you. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that God does in our life in order for us to be in relationship with Him as we become these believers. Now, this filling of the Holy Spirit is something that God gives us in our time of need. So if they were praying for the Holy Spirit, this is my objection to what they're talking about. If they're praying for the Holy Spirit, then it is something that they've done in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which makes it a works-based faith. That means that we are able to do something in order to be saved. And that goes very so much against Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If we could save ourselves, then we would boast. We can't save ourselves, guys. This is the work of God by the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if we were to pray and have enough faith, we're going to receive it. That brings it back to us. And that's not right. It is something that happens when we least. If you've been transformed by the Holy Spirit because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll sit here today and admit there was nothing I did. It just showed up when I didn't want it to. I can tell you the truth. I did not want to be a follower of Jesus Christ because I was having fun in my life. I thought I had it all together. But when God showed up, He showed me how great He was, and I realized what I was doing wasn't really all that fun. And I knew I needed Jesus Christ. I wasn't looking for it. He just showed up. And you might have a story that's a little bit different than mine. But that's the way it happened for me, and most people that I talk to will admit it. I wasn't looking for it. But there He was. So there is nothing in and of ourselves in which we are saved. So if they pray for it, it becomes a works-based faith. And what is it that they're receiving? This ability to speak in tongues, right? It was God that gave that to them, not us. The Spirit gave them utterance, right? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God just keeps giving to them over and over and over this power. So it's nothing that they did in and of themselves. So the second objection that I would have to this line of false teaching is that they're saying that you develop more faith. Well, I can argue that with one little old phrase that I know you all have already heard. What about the mustard seed? The faith of a mustard seed is enough to move mountains. Enough faith to say that I am nothing without Jesus Christ, and I ask Him to be in full control of my life. And I'm willing to turn from any and everything that keeps me from being right with Him. That faith moves mountains. You don't have to spend hours on your knees and have other people pray over you in order to get saved. It is that faith in whom Jesus Christ is, His person and work. So that's my second objection as we move on through here. So to understand, this Spirit giving them the utterance to speak in other tongues is basically saying that they have the ability to be bilingual. Okay? They are bilingual. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. And this is not uncommon. We should say, yeah, well, that's where most of the Jews live. Yeah, and there's true. There's a lot of Jews that live there. But it defines them and it says, devout men from every nation under heaven. During the Babylonian exile that we read in the Old Testament. We can see it in Daniel. Daniel is drug away, lives in Babylon, and then the Babylonians get captured by the Persians, and on it goes. With the Jews, there was very few people that remained in Jerusalem after the Babylonians come in and took them over. At one point, they were released to be able to go back to Jerusalem, but many of them did not go. They stayed where they were at. In fact, they moved even further out. And at this point, what happens is that these people, although devout Jews, were living in another nation. It says this real clear here. Devout men from every nation under heaven. There were people all over the place that were of Jewish nature, that had a Jewish faith, that were living somewhere else. We can support all of that with Scripture, right? So here they come. And I already said that they come back 3-4 times a year to Jerusalem from wherever they live. They would come back to Jerusalem for these particular festivals, for these celebrations. And what's happening right now? Pentecost, right? During the time of Pentecost, the Spirit fell, right? So this is a great festival. So there's thousands upon thousands of devout Jews from all over the place have gathered themselves back in Jerusalem for this particular celebration. But they were living in other nations for multiple generations now. They have, under the Babylonian exile was hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth. Multiple generations are now living in other nations. You ever met a Mexican that don't know how to speak Spanish? They've been living in our country long enough that they don't know Spanish. Their parents or grandparents may know it very well. It might be the only thing they can speak. That's a perfect example of what happens. They've lived in another country long enough that their native tongue, that their primary language is of wherever they're living at. Not Hebrew. But they know Hebrew. They know enough Hebrew in order to read the Bible and to be able to worship. And I bring out this fact of being able to worship, and we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. So they have come back, they've adopted a new language, and they knew enough Hebrew. These are the devout Jews. They have traveled, they have gathered in Jerusalem, and they are there in Jerusalem for this great celebration. In verse 6 it says, "And at this sound," now what was the sound? It was the sound of the rushing wind. We talked about that last week. It was this mighty rushing wind is what it sounded like, but no wind was blowing. And we explained this wind last week in the fact that it's pneuma in the Greek, and pneuma can be translated either breath, wind, spirit, or Holy Spirit. This is a picture of God breathing down upon that upper room. And it's a mighty rushing wind. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 2. We almost get a picture of God kneeling down and forming Adam with the dust. And how did he give him life? It says he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. We almost get this picture. Here's another bridge. Old Testament to New Testament. Almost God breathing the breath of life into that upper room. So, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Now, bewildered is a verb that means mixed up or confused. And why were they bewildered? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. No matter where they come from, no matter what their native tongue was, they were hearing God being worshipped. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just a prayer language. It was the majesties of God being declared in every nation and every tongue. Now, in verse 7, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Now, I've consulted multiple commentaries, as I always do, to get the varying opinions, to see how well it lines up with Scripture. And there's people that I trust that are very well educated, a lot more educated than myself. And in those commentaries, they refer to the Galileans, especially during this time, as hayseeds. Everybody heard that term before? The backwoods country people, hayseeds. That's what the Galileans were referred to as. So why is that important? So if Willie and I were to go to New York City, they know real quick, you ain't from around here, are you? Right? They know real quick, you ain't from around here. Our family, back in 2019, I think it was, we took a trip to New England. I've told you this story before, I'm sure, to where we did 10 states in 7 days. Well, we've been there for a couple of days. We find ourselves in Rhode Island, and we're at Flo's Crab Shack, all right? And we looked at the menu, and we can't really figure out exactly what they're asking for because it's different up there. If you've ever been up there in New England states, they do things different. So we really couldn't figure it out. Well, we've been there for a couple of days, and I've done developed a quite nice, she's shaking her head. It was too. It was really good. I had a really nice Northern accent going. I had it laid out. I was good. Or at least I thought. So we're standing there, we can't figure it out, and I turn to this guy standing next to me, in my best Northern accent, I ask him the question. And his first response, before answering my question, says, "So you from Louisville?" He says, "My best friend lives in Louisville, and you sound just like him." You can't hide it, can you? You can't hide your dialect. It's like me saying, "Hola, como está, por favor, poquito," right? Now, I've just maxed out all the Spanish I know right there for you. But if you were to hear me say that, you would know he knows a little bit of Spanish, but he ain't a Mexican. He doesn't sound anything like one, right? There's this twang about you. There's just, this is what we're getting here. They're saying clearly, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking in all the different languages and all under the known heavens at that time, are all those who are speaking Galileans?" They're saying, "I hear all of this coming. It's discernible. I have a good idea of what they're saying. But how can they, the Hastings, be able to speak my language?" This is the power of God. We try to explain it a lot of times, but what we really need to do is just stop and say, "It's God. Let God be God. Let God do godly things. And let's just be the recipient of His glory," right? And then number two, the 120 were the Hastings in the upper room sent out to share the gospel. Did you hear me? God can use anybody. He can use anybody. Verse 8 through verse 11, you get a list of all of these regions that make up the known world at that time. It lists on, but I could not go through them. There's really not much to say other than it starts in the east and goes all the way to the west. And that's how God does it throughout all the scripture. You see how consistent God's word is? From the east to the west. That's why He always lists things. So these are the regions that make up the entire known world at that time. And every nation is being represented here by the devout Jews who are hearing their native tongue. Now, in verse 11 says, "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Now, the main reason this is important is because, number one, they're in Jerusalem, and they shouldn't be hearing their native tongue. They should be hearing Hebrew. We know Hebrew. We know enough Hebrew to get by with things, but we're hearing our native tongue. It's almost like they're walking along, and they hear somebody saying something that they recognize, and then they begin, "Wait a minute. Oh, wow, those are the majesties of God." And why is that important? I'm glad you asked. Because it was a sin to declare the majesties of God in anything other than Hebrew. These are the people that are devout Jews. They have come to Jerusalem where they would be able to expect certain things. Now they're seeing the power of God unleashing, almost opening the door wide open for everybody to do whatever necessary in order to make much of Him. So in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Now verse 13, "But others mocking," and that's what happened, right? When you can't really explain anything, you just make fun of what's going on, right? To belittle it, to dismiss it, right? So they're mocking, and their answer is they are filled with new wine. Now, I don't know anything about this, but when people get intoxicated, I'm sorry, I've been around it a little bit. I know what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not perfect, but seriously, when people get intoxicated, their language don't change at all. But it might become slurred, right? Have you ever seen someone that was drunk or intoxicated or had been drinking, and they start speaking in a language they never spoke before? No. What kind of answer is this? I'll go back to it again as we close up today. These are the powers of God. No one was expecting it. No one knew what to expect. No one could fathom what all was going to happen. If these guys were in the upper room and said, you're going to take over the entire known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to have their whiteboard out. They're going to be writing things down on how in the world are we going to make all this happen. We're going to need these people to do this. We're going to need flyers. We're going to need the internet. We're going to need all cars. We're going to have everything in place in order for us to go out and do what we're going to do. And what did they do? They just waited. And when God showed up, He did things, and the only thing that would have worked, no matter what we try to do ourselves, we're going to mess it up. Because we can't fathom what is the main cause in order to bring glory to God. I hear the majesties of God in my own language. They would have never thought that. Let's learn another language so that we can declare the majesties of God to the entire known world. This is God doing things perfectly through those who are willing to be His usable vessel. When we look at this, we can have a lot of different opinions, and probably, again, you all have had these conversations with our well-intentioned brothers and sisters in the evangelical world about how the Holy Spirit works in our life. But when it comes down to it, I can't say it enough. It is God. Every stinking bit of it is God. I wouldn't want it any other way. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to mess it up if we try to do things on our own. But God does things. And when we look back, and when we try to do something, but we let God have control, and we start going in a direction that we think we shouldn't even be going, when we look back on it, after we go that way and are obedient with God, is not that the most logical and most productive thing that's ever happened? Folks, let God be God. Let God do godly things. And let's just follow Him wherever He leads us. If we want to be a New Testament church that's effective in this world, it has to be God. And secondly, we can't be scared. We can't be scared. Like I stand here before you, a nervous wreck. We can't be scared because every single Sunday for 20 plus years, God shows up in my very life. I say this because it's a humbling experience for me to get up in my own mind, stand before people scared to death, and see what God does each and every Sunday. I'm reminded how great God is each and every week, not to include everything He does throughout the week. Don't be scared. Be willing vessels to let God be God. Holy God, we do love You. We know You. We thank You. We appreciate You, all that You're doing and how You're doing it, Lord. In our inabilities and in the areas in which we lack, we know that You provide to us with a strength and an understanding that accomplishes Your will. We may not understand it. In fact, there's no other way that we can even fathom what it is that You're doing. But may we let You be God. May You do godly things in Your world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.